Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. May the Lord use His word this morning for His purposes, for His praise, and for our good. Next week, Lord willing, we will be back in Acts chapter 5. But as I studied one night in the wee hours of the morning this week, this passage in Romans was very encouraging to me. This passage exalts the glorious truth of the gospel. This passage exalts the way that the Christian is to live his and her life. So therefore, this passage is, simply put, needful for us. And if a passage is needful for us, then it is good for us. Whether it feeds us in a way that just simply encourages us by the greatness and glory of God, or whether it rebukes our sin, whether it strengthens us by us seeing the greatness and glory of God, or whether it causes us to be made low in dust and ashes, whether it causes our minds to soar to the heavens because of the beauty that we see in the face of Christ, or whether it causes us to fall on our faces because of our rebellion and our sin, all these things are good to us. So as we walk through this passage, I want us to first and foremost see the excellencies of Christ, the excellencies of the finished work of the gospel of grace. But I also want to knock down the wall that we build in our minds that the law has no purpose in our lives, or that obedience is not really important in our lives since Christ has done everything already. I want to knock down the fallacy that we can be Christians and not be obedient. I want to knock down the fallacy that says we can rejoice in being saved and being forgiven and not love one another. I want to knock down the fallacy that says we can enjoy Christ and yet not enjoy His church. I want to knock down the fallacy that says I can live with Christ and not live with His people. I want to knock down the fallacy that places the burden of the world upon our shoulders, thinking that we must climb the ladder to save ourselves when Christ has already finished the work that is needed for us. I want to build a foundation under our feet on Christ in such a way that as we seek to obey, we're not being burdened by the law, but we're walking in the freedom that Christ has placed us in. In other words, the love of God, the love of Christ, the work of Christ has so set us free that we can obey the law. by the grace and mercy of God. That we are called to walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in Christ and His Word, so that as we do so, we see ourselves loving people in a way we never dreamed. We see ourselves saying no to sin in a way that we never dreamed. We see ourselves honoring God and praising God in a way that we never dreamed. But in order for that to happen, we must see Christ as highly exalted, and we must repent of our sins, especially those of omission. So let's look at our passage this morning in Romans 13. And by God's grace, we will be changed from one degree of glory to another. Verse 8, owe no one anything. This phrase is directly connected to what Paul has just said in verse 7. In verse 7, Paul says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. In other words, our actions should not be wanting. In other words, Paul, as he writes these words, sees no difference in paying our bills that we need to use money for and paying our acts of love and honor and respect in the same way. In other words, many times we see, oh, I must pay this light bill. I must pay this electric bill. I must pay this mortgage because this is what I am called to do. And yet in the same breath, we don't see with the same debt, the same weight that we owe honor, respect, and love to those that we owe honor, respect, and love to. In other words, sometimes the fleshly things that we owe money to are more quickly on the front of our mind than the spiritual acts of worship and honor and love and respect. And I would say Paul is pointing to the common to help us understand the uncommon, and also pointing to the uncommon to help us with the common. In other words, we can't rightly say, I love God, I love His people, and I'm not going to pay my bills and dishonor God. Nor can we say, I'm going to pay my bills and not love God's people or love God. These things don't fit together. In other words, as we are walking by faith, we are fulfilling what is required of us. We are seeking to be pleasing to the Lord in how we live our lives day to day, as we pay our bills and as we pay our respect, our honor, and our love. In other words, if we miss the fact that every single day we owe God honor, respect, and love, we will never love each other. We will never honor each other. We will never respect each other. If we don't respect God's authority, we will never respect man's authority. Because man's authority is directly tied to God's authority, because there is no authority without God. Paul continues to say, he says, except to love each other. Why does he use the word except? I believe he does so to put love in a completely different category. In other words, if you have a $10 bill, when you pay the $10, the bill's done. If you show respect to somebody in a situation, then the respect in that situation is done. But the love that we are called to love with is never done. As we seek to be debt-free with our money and with our actions, owing no one anything, as Paul has already said, Paul wants to be perfectly clear, there is a debt of love that can never be paid off. We will love each other and we will love God for all eternity. So therefore, there's no point in the temporary that we can ever say we've loved enough. No one can ever say, I have loved my quota. I have filled my bucket. No one can ever say, I have certainly loved enough. My work, my duty is done. No, the Christian understands that we have been loved by God in such a way that our love must not know any boundaries, even for all eternity. Jesus said, the one who has been forgiven much loves much. In other words, our love, our understanding of how we love each other, our understanding of how we show respect to each other, our understanding of how we honor each other is directly tied to the gospel. A misunderstanding of the gospel will lead to a misunderstanding of love, honor, and respect. The more we rightly understand God's love toward us, we will be better equipped. We will better understand how to love each other. Christ Jesus loved us while we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Christ Jesus, the Holy One, died for the ungodly. So our definition of why we're called to love one another is not because we're lovable. The calling that rests upon the church of Jesus Christ is to love the body with a love that honors God. Too many times, the love that which we pour out towards each other is a love that has a barometer on it. Have they been nice to me? Then I'll love. Have they loved me? Then I'll love. Have they done something for me? Then I'll love. But the Bible teaches a very different kind of love. The Christian is to love because we have been perfectly loved by God. The Christian is to forgive because we have been perfectly forgiven by God. In other words, the gospel must change our minds to put away our worldly thinking, to put away our fleshly thinking, to put away our fleshly desires, and to walk in the gospel truth in such a way that people around us will be drowned by the love that we give them, drowned by the forgiveness that we show them. Not a love that is blind, not a forgiveness that is blind. True Christian love still calls sin, sin. True Christian love still calls for repentance. But true Christian love loves not because the person is lovable, but because they are Christ's. In other words, if God Almighty loves the church, what's your excuse? What's my excuse? If God Almighty does what He does for the church, what is our excuse? In other words, our acts of loving kindness are directly tied to our understanding of the gospel and are directly tied as a fruit of the gospel. We get the gospel wrong, we get love wrong. We get the gospel wrong, we get forgiveness wrong. We get the gospel wrong, we don't know how to deal with sin in our own hearts, nor do we know how to deal with sin in the lives of others. The more we understand God's love, the more we understand God's forgiveness, the more we'll understand what our relationship should be. And the more we'll understand what our relationship could be. Therefore, if Christ so loves His bride, what should be our heart's desire towards the bride? If Christ has forgiven us, if Christ loves us with a perfect love, then how are we to love one another? Paul goes on to say in the verse, he says, "For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." We cannot say we are loving the church for Christ's sake and sin against her. We cannot say we are loving and honoring and worshiping Jesus but can't stand His bride. We cannot be excited because we have been born again and joyfully call ourselves God's child and be at odds with His church. Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment in the law. Very important for us to hear that phrase. What is the greatest commandment in the law? And He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." But we got to get this clear. This is not the gospel. This is law. If we twist this to mean this is the gospel, as I love God with everything that I am, as I love my neighbor with everything that I am, then God will accept me. That's law. It's law. It's not the gospel. We need to understand first and foremost, as God's children, that Jesus Christ has obeyed the two greatest commandments perfectly for us. If we miss the fact that Jesus loved God perfectly and loved others as Himself, and that is the righteousness that is imputed to us, then we don't understand the gospel. If we don't understand that this commandment towards God and this commandment towards others has already been fulfilled, then our back will be broken as we attempt to carry it. We need to first and foremost praise God that Jesus Christ has perfectly obeyed the law. The law that the table of the law that is towards God and the table of the law that is towards man. Jesus Christ obeyed both perfectly. He loved God and loved man in such a way that He was fully pleasing to the Father. The question is, how are you and how am I fully pleasing to the Father? Is it because we lie to ourselves and say we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength without any diffusion of sin? Is it because we ourselves love each other perfectly without any sin being mixed in? Is that how we convince ourselves that we're pleasing to God? If it is, you're still under the law. And you are not pleasing to God. But if you understand that Jesus Christ obeyed these commands perfectly, and in Christ by faith you understand that you are perfectly pleasing to God because of Christ, now you can read these commands with a right understanding how to go forward. You must praise God for your perfection before you can be sanctified. Because God is perfecting those He has already perfected. If you do not know you're perfect, you will look at these things and be crushed. Or you will look at these things and be filled with arrogance as you think you're actually fulfilling these things. One man fulfilled all the law of God. Every other man broke the law of God. We have to get that straight. Now, as I said before, that Jesus answered them in Matthew, he answered them as a question to the law, not the gospel. But that does not mean that the law is not necessary. Just because Jesus in the gospel is our righteousness does not mean that we don't have to obey the law. The church is called to obey the law. The world is called to obey the law. The world can't, but we can. Not because we're better than them. Not because we're different than them. But because God Almighty works in you and through you to accomplish His good purpose. That's why the Bible time and time again says, walk by faith, not by sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, if you're walking by faith, you're trusting that Jesus is your perfection. You're trusting that Jesus is your righteousness. You're trusting Jesus is your all in all. And then you walk in obedience to be pleasing to Him, not to earn Him. We are still required to love God above all else. Believe me, the church is not allowed to live in idolatry. We are called, we are commanded to love God with all of our being. And we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. But the way that we do this is in a way that is pleasing to God. And that only is by faith. Without faith, the Bible tells us, it's impossible to please Him. No, we please Him a little bit. Not please Him slightly. It's impossible to please Him. So when you and I live a day in the flesh, we can't even be pleasing to God. When we would rather live according to our flesh than the Spirit, we're not pleasing God. And that's called sin. But let's be clear. As you feel God kicking out that foundation of sand that we so easily built, He's doing so that your feet will rest on Christ, not on the air. In other words, God won't allow you and I to build a sandcastle when He's already laid the foundation of glory. He loves us too much to let us succeed in the flesh when He's called us to walk in the Spirit. In other words, back to verse 8. To owe honor, to owe respect, to owe love, first and foremost, according to Jesus, has to be to love, respect, and honor God. And so God Almighty in His Word tells you, this is how you are to live to be pleasing to Me. First, you must be in My Son. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and from that moment on, you are fully pleasing to God. And as we walk by faith, we are walking in that pleasingness that Christ has purchased. We are walking in the way of holiness which Christ has purchased. We are walking in the way of righteousness that has already been purchased for us. Walking by faith as we trust in Jesus alone for our righteousness. You and I, if we'd be honest and we wanted to share right now, we all could come up with a million times where we were trusting in our righteousness to be pleasing to God. When we're trusting in our own deeds, our own goodness to be pleasing to God. And you know what? Our filthy rags don't get there. Our filthy rags are not acceptable when we walk by the flesh. But praise God as we live in these frail bodies. Praise God as we attempt to obey the law with all our imperfections. When we walk by faith, those aromas arise to the throne room as pleasing to the Father. As you love one another by faith, pleasing to the Father. As you seek to obey the law by faith, pleasing to the Father. Why? Because you're not going to boast in succeeding, you're going to boast in Christ. It is from that fullness in Christ that we love. It is from that fullness in Christ that we obey. If we step outside of that, we're walking in the flesh. We're not walking by the Spirit. And if we're not honest with ourselves and don't believe a Christian can still walk in the flesh, then you're not reading Scripture. There's enough of our brothers and sisters on the pages of Scripture that by God's mercy, He's included their rebellion so that we could be warned. There's enough sin oozing off all the pages of Scripture, by the world certainly, but by our brothers and sisters that should cause us to say, I don't want to dishonor God that way. See, I want us this morning to look at the law very differently. Because if the law is something you're climbing to get to God, you're dishonoring God. But if the law is a gift from God to cause you to walk in the way of holiness, to honor God, to respect God, to love God, doesn't Jesus define love as if you love me, you'll obey my... And there's those today inside the church that say, well, the laws of the Old Testament, the moral law, they don't apply anymore. We have these new different laws that Jesus gave us. We don't have to worry about those. Did God's character change? Then morality hasn't changed. So what are the commandments that Paul points to? Look at verse 9. The commandments that we're called to obey, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You should not covet. Let's stop there. That's enough list. Not. And any other commandment. Any commandment in the Scripture that you find that has to deal with morality applies to the church. There are certainly ceremonial laws. There are certainly ceremonial practices with the Jews in the temple that are no longer required of us. We don't want to blur the old and new covenant. But moral law has never changed. From the beginning, Adam and Eve were required to do the moral law. Israel required to do the moral law. The church required to do the moral law. The big difference is that the church can walk in freedom because Jesus Christ has already obeyed the moral law. So Paul gives us a list and he says, here's a short list. And then he says, but every other commandment that would fit in here, fitted in here. It's just like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that this is this? Let me tell you how deeper it really is. You have heard this is this? Let me tell you how deeper it is. Our understanding of what murder is will continue to grow. Our understanding what adultery is will continue to grow. Our understanding of what covetous is will continue to grow as we swim in the gospel of grace. Things that we thought were okay when we first got saved are no longer okay, not because we're different people, but because we see Christ very much differently. And he sums up verse 9 by saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We come into this world because of the fall, wired to be self-centered and self-indulgent. It is our fallen nature to be in love with self, to be so consumed with us that narcissism hasn't had a more beautiful picture than the 2013 American. But that's not what Paul or Jesus or the law is calling us to. Not that kind of self-love. In other words, as we look at the gospel through faith, as we look at Christ through faith, as we see all the blessings of God in Christ by faith, we understand that He is what we need. We understand to love us, we must die to self and run to Christ. So therefore, to love others as yourself, you must help them die to self so that they can run freely to Christ. This is your calling as God's people. This is my calling as God's people. We are called to die to self in such a way that we encourage one another. And we are so encouraged by one another that we call each other away from our sin so that we can honor our King, so that we can respect our King. In other words, is the moral law binding on the Christian? If so, it is loving to call each other towards obedience and away from sin. But we must do so not as the legalist, not as the antinomian, but as the blood-bought saint that sees his and her perfection in Christ. Because if we don't encourage one another out of a fullness, we'll do it as a legalist. Do this like me because I'm better than you, so copy me. Or we'll do it as an antinomian. Well, do it this way, but you really don't have to because the law doesn't really matter anymore. We can live free because grace abounds. We need to understand the gospel. We need to understand who we are in Christ. And then we can grab that log out of our eye and grab the speck out of our brother's eye. You and I must be right with Christ by faith. Don't lie to yourself and say you have to be perfect without sin before you can love your brother and sister. The moment you're born again, you're equipped to love each other. But know who you are first. Know why Christ was impaled with nails for you. Know why He had to die for you. And then you can reach out with hands of grace and words of grace. Look at verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Let's be perfectly clear. What we define as love is not what this verse is defining as love. We need to first and foremost understand that love can do no wrong. Why? Because God is love. And all true love flows from God. That's why it can do no wrong. Do people out there call it love as they beat their kids? Do people call it love as they do certain things? Sure they do, but that's not love. The world will tell you that they love X, Y, and Z, but by their actions prove that they do not, in fact, love. The lost man cannot love because the lost man knows not God. The Christian can only love as we walk by faith, as we walk by the power of the Spirit, as God works in us and through us for His glory and our good. Don't think just because you're born again, you have the ability in your own strength to love. You don't. The Christian never has any natural ability to do anything. Apart from Christ, you can do. But in Christ, you can do. That's the gospel. That's the life of faith. That's what we're called to. Jesus does not want you to put back on the yoke of the law and think by yoking yourself to the law, you're the best Christian because you're dutifully obeying God. It's not what we're called to. We're called to a life of freedom. If the Son has set us free, you're free indeed. Free to do what? Honor and respect and worship God. And love others as ourself. We cannot be walking by faith in love and doing wrong. The moment that we see ourselves sinning, we need to repent because we're walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit. We have to understand that if love does no wrong and we're doing wrong, it's us, not somebody else. Faith doesn't make excuses for sin. Faith repents of sin. Faith sees that it's good when God squishes us, like the psalmist this morning in Psalm 39. It's good to be destroyed by God. We must die daily, and yet in our minds we think that that's just, oh, that's a phrase I need. I don't really need to die. It's like a spiritual death. It's not really dying. How many people in this room will one day physically die? Every one of us. How many people in this room, if you're a believer, need to die daily, and it's real, not just some spiritual whatever? Jesus says, if you do not die to yourself, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not pick up your cross daily, cannot be my disciple. There's nothing naturally in us that is pleasing to God. What is pleasing to God in us is the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit. God is pleased with God. God is fully pleased with the work of Christ, and God is fully pleased with the work of the Spirit. That's your freedom. That's my freedom. Paul says, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You know what people define that as today? Well, if I love somebody, nothing really matters. If I love somebody, sin's not really sin. If I love somebody, I can just overlook their rebellion. That's not what love is. Love not only wants to say no to sin, love also helps others say no to sin. It is not loving to coddle sin. It is not loving to look away from sin. It's not loving to let sin fester when we know it's there in our own heart or in our brothers and sisters' heart. We are called to be surgeons, to take the Word of God as the very sword of God and do surgery on our own heart and mind and do surgery on each other's heart and mind. This walk of faith cannot be done alone. First and foremost, we need God, and secondly, we need each other. Narcissism must die. Self-centeredness must die. Self-indulgence must die. And the way that we put it to death is not by being diligent, tightening up our belts, pulling up our boots. It's by dying. It's by swimming in the beautiful gospel of grace that Christ has purchased for us. And out of that fullness, loving each other the way we want to love ourselves. Not in a narcissistic way, but in a Christ-centered way. If love is the fulfilling of the law, we must understand that Christ's love fulfilled the law perfectly for us. Therefore, the love that God produces in us will not murder, will not covet, will not commit adultery, will not steal, will not bear false witness. You see how that works? It's easy to say, praise God, I'm forgiven. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Don't look to me because, you know, I just sin every day. That's true. But as you sin, you should still be an example because you should be repenting on your face, showing that you trust and believe that the gospel is really for you and that the cross is really for you and that all your sins over there, all your sins here, and all your sins to come have already been paid for. Because does Jesus mean what he mean when he says nothing can separate you from me? Or does he mean that you're the person in this world that has something different than everybody else that can separate you from Christ? Because we all do that. We all have self-pity parties. We're the worst sinner we can be. We're the worst we can be. If you know how dark my heart was, you would never ask me to do something for the Lord. Dude, if you think that I'm not a wicked, nasty sinner every time I stand up here, then I'm portraying something that I don't want to portray. I am desperately wicked. My heart is desperately wicked. But my God and my Savior is far greater than me. I can't help but speak of Him. We don't serve each other. We don't love each other. We don't go to the world with the gospel because we naturally are good. We go to the world and to each other because we naturally understand by faith that we desperately need Christ and that without Him we will perish and split hell wide open. In other words, as we hear the law banging on our heart and mind, praise God first that He is a non-murderer. Praise God first that Jesus wasn't a murderer. And praise God that that's the righteousness that God freely gives you as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then don't murder. If you're not praising God first and you try to be a non-murderer, you'll murder. Because God won't let you succeed in your flesh so you can do one of these. He wants you to succeed in the Spirit, so we'll do this for all eternity. Paul says, I used to think I was a law-abiding citizen. And then grace came. And the law sprang up, and covetousness killed me. That's his testimony as a Christian. When you look at the law rightly, it's a tool that God uses to kill you. Before you were saved, the law was a tool to drive you to Christ. As a Christian who is already driven to Christ, who is already dwelling with Christ, who is already dining on Christ, the law is used to kill you. That's how we die daily. That's why we need to renew our mind with Scripture daily so that we can die. We don't die by getting in a corner going, okay, self, don't come out today. I'm going to try really hard not to be fleshly. Help me be not fleshly. Now let me go out and work. We die each day by seeing in the law our wicked, black, disgusting hearts. And we continually take that disgusting heart to God and say, cleanse me, O Lord. Cause the love with which I loved you at first to burn more brightly. Cause me to see that the gospel is still sufficient for this wicked heart, for these ugly thoughts in my head. And as you die to self by letting the law kill you, you'll walk in the freedom that God has purchased for you, and that's to obey the law. The law has many purposes in the world, and we need to see that rightly. All of them are for God's glory. All of them are designed for the church's good. For us as Christians, the law may never be thrown away. It is to be cherished. It is to be seen as the loving words of a father guiding his child to stay away from things that will cause harm to himself and to others. In the world, as an unbeliever, the law lands and all you hear is the father say, "Guilty! Guilty!" But as a Christian, we should hear, "My father loves me. He's guiding me. He's directing me. He's showing me the way of holiness." That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness." If we're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, then we're not walking in the way of blessedness. We're walking in the way of curses. Because we're not walking by the Spirit, we're walking by the flesh. In everyday life, in everyday things, our mind must be told by faith every day. The gospel is glorious because Christ is greater than my sin. Your faith must train your mind. Your faith must train your heart. Your faith must control your body. Because that's the life that we're called to by God as Christians. So not only is the Father loving us and guiding us by His law, but the glorious head of the church is guiding us as His bride. And not only is the Father guiding us as a loving Father, not only is Christ guiding us as the head of the church, but the Spirit is guiding us for our own good, as our comforter, as our provider. So when your heart is being killed by the law, the Spirit is there to comfort you with the truth of the gospel. In other words, the triune God has a purpose for the law. And it is to cause you to die to self, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And all of that is because Christ has already purchased you, already made you perfect, already justified you. Therefore, when we desire to obey the law so that God will be praised, the church will be blessed. We can't get the commandments backwards. Jesus said the first commandment towards God, second commandment towards man. We can't climb this commandment to get to this one. We have to walk in this one, and it automatically spills into this one. John tells us you cannot love God who you do not see and not love those who you see. Your love for God, your love for God who is spirit, who cannot be seen, will be seen in the way that you love each other. Verse 11, he kind of shakes us a little bit with what's said in verse 11 and following. He says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep." The Bible uses the word slumber in certain places. The Bible uses the word drifting in certain places. In other words, the more that we mature as Christians, the less we want to drift with the world. The more that we mature as Christians, the less we want to sleep when it comes to the commands of God. The more that we understand who we are in Christ, the less we just want to go about our daily lives as if nothing radical has actually happened. Paul is saying in verse 11, be mature. He's saying to the church, you certainly know better. You certainly have come to a greater understanding of the gospel of grace as you have walked with Christ over the years. Wake from your sleep. In other words, whatever the gospel sweetness was the day that we were saved, if you've been a Christian a year, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, the gospel should be sweeter still, should it not? And if the gospel is sweeter still, how can we be sleeping more when it comes to our responsibilities as a Christian? And I'm not talking about going to bed at night. I'm talking about sleeping. Back to verse 7. Verse 7 said, pay if you owe, give if you owe, respect to whom respect is given, honor to whom honor is given. How can we sleep? How can we just close our eyes to those things if we actually are enjoying the gospel more today than we were before? It can't be. He continues in verse 11. He says, "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." Live like it. In other words, the day you get saved, you're excited about God. But as you mature as a Christian, you can't wait for His return. Live like it. Live as if the second coming of God is going to happen tomorrow. Live like you understand that you will meet God tomorrow. Live like you understand that eternity is really eternity, and those that perish in their sin will actually perish for eternity. It matters what we do in the body. It matters what we do in the church. It matters what we do in the world. It has eternal consequences. Not because we're God, not because we're Savior, but because the God of the universe has declared, I use secondary causes to save my church. I use secondary causes to change human hearts. God told the Apostle Paul, go open the blind eyes, go open the deaf ears, go raise people from the dead. Did Paul think he could do that in and of himself? Certainly not. So how did Paul open blind eyes? How did Paul open deaf ears? How did Paul raise people from the dead? He preached the word, even if it meant he was beaten with rods. Even if it meant he was thrown in prison, even if it meant that he was hated by all men and treated as a criminal. How will you show your love towards each other? Lay your life down. Don't put boundaries on your love. Don't say, well, when someone else does this, well, then I'll do this. Really? If that's your gospel understanding, then you'd never come to Christ. Because you'd never make the first move, ever. If Christ so loves us first, if Christ chooses us first, then we must love first before we expect love back. And everybody thinks that way, we'll drown in love. If we change our understanding of the gospel and of our calling as a Christian, everyone in this room will drown in love, will drown in grace, will drown in the truth that just oozes from our lips and our lives. When we rightly understand that our time is short, that we know that this world is not our home, that our heart is longing for the return of our King, we will certainly live differently than before. And I don't just mean differently from the day that we got saved. I'm talking about different from yesterday. God's mercies are new every morning. Why? Because we failed yesterday to be Christ-like in all that we did. God's mercies are new every day. Why? Because we didn't love the church yesterday like we should. And that will be our progression every day to the day we die. There is never a time we can look back on yesterday and say, yeah, that was the perfect Christian life. Not happening. But also when we look back at yesterday and we fail most miserably, we can't quit tomorrow because Christ is still greater than your sin. You look backwards and you go forward because of the finished work of Christ. You look backwards not to boast in what you did. You look backwards to look and say, Lord Jesus, where did I rebel against you yesterday? Where did I dishonor you in my heart, in my mind, and with my lips and with my actions yesterday? And as He kills you with the law, He'll strengthen you with the gospel of grace. That's the life we're called to live, folks. If you want a different life, go find a different religion. Because Paul's struggle in Romans 7 is Paul's struggle as a Christian. Don't let anybody tell you differently. Because as Paul wrestled with his own fleshliness, as Paul wrestled with his inability to do what he wants to do and his ability to do what he shouldn't do, he cries out and says, who will save me from this body of sin? Praise God, Christ Jesus will. Our hope does not come because we had a good day yesterday.
Our hope comes because we have a great Savior now. And that now will never change, because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. I can't see anything else in this verse than the church at Rome is sinful. The church in Norfolk is sinful. The church in America is sinful. The church throughout all times is sinful. Therefore, the Word of God says, cast off the works of darkness. That verse makes no sense if Christians aren't still sinful. John says, if you claim to be without sin, you're a... So why is it we lie to ourselves every day? And why do we attempt to put on a different face, a mask for others, as if we aren't sinners? I'm not saying we boast in our sin. I'm saying we recognize our sin before God and let us kill us. Let us drive us afresh to Christ to drink from that fountain that Christ says all who drink from it will never be thirsty. That doesn't mean the Christian's never thirsty. It means that every time you go by faith to Christ, the fountain flows. It's never going to be empty. It's never going to be dry when you come. There's never going to be a sign on the door that says, sorry, I'm busy. The Bible tells us that all those that run to Christ will never be cast out. That means the first time when you get saved and the million times you come thereafter. A million times is probably an understatement by how many sins we need to come and repent and cry out. In other words, we need to, as God's people, cast off the deeds of the world. The church should look less and less like the world each and every day, not more and more like it. If you look at the American Christian scene out there, I want to throw up. I want to puke. It's become so worldly, so pragmatic, so self-centered, so self-absorbed. It's nauseating. It's not encouraging. We should not only be encouraged in here by each other, but we should be encouraged by the wider body of Christ. But the hard thing is, the wider body of Christ is so entangled and mixed with those that are not even His, that it's so easy to be discouraged that the church is failing and dying. But I want to promise you this morning, the church can never fail and never die, because Christ Jesus has the church in His hand. And every single sinner that Christ died for will be there on the last day. But I want to be perfectly clear. They'll only be there on the last day if they believe in Christ. They'll only be there on the last day if they hear the gospel and believe. This is where the weight of command comes. It's easy to say, well, I believe God's in control. I believe He's so sovereign. Nothing will happen apart from His plan, and sit there and do nothing. That's not a healthy view of the sovereignty of God. That's a fleshly view of the sovereignty of God. A right view of the sovereignty of God says, God is in control. God is Lord of all, even Lord of my heart, even Lord of my mind, even Lord of my mouth, even Lord of this body. And He says, live! And living is not sleeping. Living is doing the will of God each and every day in the little things and in the big things. Being a mom in the home, being a dad in the workplace, being children in a home, listening to mom and dad. In all the little things, we need to honor God. We need to stop having these fantasies. Oh, if I could only be a missionary on the far shore. If I could only do this massive thing in some foreign country, then God would be pleased with me. No, He wouldn't, because you're going for false reasons. Either you're fully pleasing to God in Christ, or no matter what you do, you're not going to be pleasing to God. Be pleasing to God in the little things. Be pleasing to God in all things. And if He calls you to some foreign shore, it won't feel like a burden. It won't feel like, I'm some super Christian going to the far reaches of the world. Look at me, praise me. No, it'll just be another day at the office. God's people are to serve God everywhere. The place doesn't matter, unless the place is a house of sin. But in every job, in every home, in every school, in every place that we go, we are to be the people of God. And how will you love your lost schoolmates? How will you love your lost neighbors? How will you love these people in the world when they tell you to shut up? When they tell you to stop preaching Christ? When they tell you to stop nagging them about repenting and believing in Jesus? When they tell you to shut up because they don't want to hear about hell in their own soul? Will you shut up? Or will you lay your life down in such a way that even if it cost you jail time, beaten, even your own life? The book of Hebrews says they joyfully let their property be confiscated so they could minister to those in prison. That's the kind of church I want to have. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That we so love one another that we don't give a rip about our stuff. It's more important to be there for each other than it is to have stuff. It's more important to be willing to lay our lives down. Wait a minute, that sounds like a verse for our friends. Because isn't that what Jesus did for the church? Isn't it the church, he says, I no longer call you this, but I now call you friends? Because he reveals to us the will of God. We need to cast off the deeds of the world, and we need to walk in the light of the Word of God. The psalmist says, I hide the Word of God in my heart. Why? So I can know Bible verses and I can astound people with everything I've memorized. No. The psalmist says, I hide the Word of God in my heart so that I will not sin against God. God is sovereign. God has spoken. I eat it. I drink it so that I can obey the law. So that I don't sin. Not just with my hands, but in my heart, in my mind, in my desire. We need to stop loving the world. We need to stop loving sin. And we need to love the Lord our God and His church. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime. In other words, as if all your actions are seen by all. Not hidden in the dark, but open to all. The Bible has this contrast that night, darkness, is a picture of sin. And daylight is a picture of health and beauty. It's not that we can't do good when it gets dark. And it's not that we can't do evil in the day. But the picture in Scripture is that when you're in front of all these people, are we really going to do the evil that we do? When we're in each other's presence, believe it or not, we sin less because we're ashamed to sin in the presence of God's people. That's good. It should show us how easily we want to sin when we're outside of God's people. Thursday was a day that just boggled the imagination of my mind. My heart didn't sin as much as it wanted to, as my brother was there next to me. So why we can't run this race alone? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, not for one second. Crashing and burning is the only result of being a Christian who's alone. So Paul says, let's walk properly as in the daytime. Let's not be man-pleasers who only rightly function when people are looking. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what this verse is saying. Man-pleasers in the presence of people do very different things so that they can be looked upon as goody-two-shoes or looked upon as being holy righteous in and of themselves. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you're alone, understand that God sees and knows everything. Understand when you're alone, live as if you're in the middle of the daytime, in the middle of God's people. Don't create some horrible theology that all your dead loved ones are watching down from heaven and that's why you feel guilty. That's ridiculous. God Almighty's looking at you. That's enough to make you feel guilty. There's so many lies out there to make people feel guilty about their sin that have nothing to do with the gospel. Therefore, they don't help. They hurt. God exposes our sin. And God heals our sin. God exposes our rebellion and God heals our rebellion. Only in Christ. Nowhere else.
The Christian's heart, the Christian's mind, the Christian's desire should be 24/7 to be honorable, respectful, and pleasing to God. If we are honorable and respectful and pleasing to God and pay our debts of obedience to God, then we'll be the most loving brothers and sisters you've ever seen. Because we'll get the gospel right. We'll be so overwhelmed by our inability to do what is pleasing to God without clinging to Christ the Spirit by faith that we won't attempt to love each other without doing the same. Be overwhelmed at the greatness and glory of God. Be overwhelmed, as R.C. Sproul says, one of the most important attributes of God is His holiness. We don't ponder enough about the holiness of God. We don't ponder enough about the sovereignty of God. We don't ponder enough that God is Lord of all now. How do we live?
Paul says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, and then he gives some fleshly examples of how not to live. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. In other words, not in the ways of the world. See, I do believe that God wants His children happy. I do believe that God wants His children filled with joy. But I also believe the only place for that to happen is in Christ Jesus. The world wants to use a twisted understanding of God wanting them to be happy to say, if I'm happy doing sin X, then God wants me to do sin X because God wants me to be happy. And the church? Still waiting for a response. There's so much out there that's happening in the public sphere, and the church seems to be deathly silent. Deathly silent. Those that want to argue that God does want us happy and joyful are mocked because, you know, we should be stoic and morose. And God wants His church happy and joyful. But we're only going to be happy and joyful in Him. And that joy and that happiness in Him will be felt here. So when you're not loving your brothers and sisters, I know you're not enjoying God the way you should. And we need to stop lying to our hearts. We need to stop saying, I'm so in love with God, but I can't stand His church. Or I'm so in love with God, but I have no purpose for the church. We'd never say that with our lips. But we often say it with our actions. In other words, we're called to live a life by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Not walking in the ways of the world, not walking according to the flesh, but by faith according to truth. The only way we'll know how to be a Christian is to know what God says in His Word. So we know what to cry for in prayer. So we know what to do. So we know how to act. So we know how to live by faith. Saying that we live by faith doesn't mean we're ignorant to the Word. There's too much of that in this country. Oh, I'm a spiritual person. Oh, I'm muchly a man or woman of faith. Oh, really? What's your favorite Bible verse? I don't read the Bible. Oh, where do you go to church? I don't go to church. Then you're not spiritual and you're not a man and woman of faith. You're delusional. You're self-centered, self-seeking, and self-indulgent. Truth is designed to set the captives free. But truth is exactly what the world hates. And guess what? It's exactly what our flesh hates. So by faith we tame the flesh with truth. Paul then summarizes all that he's just said in verses 8 through 13 by what he declares in verse 14. I believe verse 14 to be the perfect snapshot of the Christian life. Paul gives the church insight in how to walk by faith to please God by obeying the law. Not from under the law, not to earn salvation, not to earn your own righteousness, not to earn God's favor, but to honor the head of the church, to honor the Father, to honor the Holy Spirit, and then in turn to honor the church that Christ has bought with his blood, which is the family of God. How do we do this? By putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So we need to see a contrast. That in verse 13, Paul is saying, if you walk by the flesh, you will be walking in orgies and drunkenness. You will be walking in sexual immorality and sensuality. And you'll be walking in quarreling and jealousy. On the opposite side of that, put on Christ and say no to that. If you look at that verse, verse 13, and say, I'll never do any of those things because that's not who I am, be prepared. Be prepared. Because King David, I'm sure, said, I'm not someone who commit adultery. I'm not someone who murder my friend. I'm not someone who dishonor my country. I'm not someone that'll dishonor God for a little act of sex. And then it came time for kings to go to war. And David stayed home. And as he stayed home, instead of being there shoulder to shoulder with his brothers in battle, which is a picture of the church, by the way, he stays at home alone. So he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And what do you think happens? His eyes fall upon a beautiful woman as she bathes on the top of her roof. It's not Bathsheba's fault. Some want to say, well, Bathsheba should have been covered and she should not have been there. It's about the evil heart that still dwelt in David. And David, trying to fulfill his lust, steals somebody's wife. And after he's sexually pleased in the flesh, he then desires to kill her husband to cover it up. Lawlessness leads to lawlessness. And that circle will never be broken but by Christ. Never be broken but in the gospel. Christians can fall in a cycle of sin. We all have. Maybe in it right now, where you just feel like you're spinning in sin and can't get out. Run to Christ. But how did David turn and run to Christ? How did David see that his sin with Bathsheba was an offense against a holy God? How did he see the murdering of Uriah and the lying to the other commanders in the army? How did he see that to send his servant to get someone else's wife was to dishonor them? How did he see that? By the church sitting back and go, God is sovereign. Nothing can happen apart from his purpose. No. By the prophet Nathan being willing to be killed as he approached the king. By the prophet Nathan walking up to the front of the king and saying, King, I have a parable I'd like to tell you. There was a man. A man who owned 1,000 sheep. And he saw one that his neighbor owned and he just had to have it. And he went and stole that sheep. And then he killed the owner. And David's natural understanding of the law caused his heart to get angry. That man should die! And Nathan says, that man is you. And at that moment, God graciously uses faith to drive David to an act of repentance that none of us have experienced, most likely. And he swam in his own sin, to the point where his bones were melting and his tears flooded his couch. But the Bible goes on to say that God restored him, not because he didn't have sex with Bathsheba, not that he didn't kill Uriah, not that he didn't lie, but because Christ is greater than all his sins. We need to stop lying to ourselves and convincing ourselves that we're not as sinful as we really think we are, and we can just hide that. But we also need to stop lying to ourselves and thinking that we're so sinful that God can't use us. David that had sex with Bathsheba, David that killed Uriah, David that lied and used his authority for wrong purposes, was a man after God's own heart. Wrote scripture. Paul, Moses, David, John, James, Luke, none of them were chosen to write scripture because they were sinless. They were chosen to write scripture by Almighty God for no other purpose than it was His good pleasure. If God has so chosen to pour out grace on you, it is His good pleasure that you obey Him. It is His good pleasure that you swim in Christ every day. It is His good pleasure that you love one another with a love that is not seen out there. And as we love one another in here, the world will say, what's the hope that you have that you can keep loving each other when each other steps on each other's toes? What is the hope that you have when each other let each other down? And the church should stay in unity. It's because we have a King that's greater than all our sin. The church will not perish. Not because we're good. Not because we're faithful. But because Christ Jesus is on His throne. So Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Faith puts on Jesus and dies to self. In other words, we need to see two sides of the same coin. Putting on Christ, taking off the flesh. This is the calling of every Christian. Not just super Christians. This is the calling of every Christian. This is the mark of a healthy, God-honoring, Christ-centered man or woman who's saved by God's grace. This is a faith walk that makes no excuses, as we said before. If the law comes knocking, confess your sins and repent. If your brother and sister comes knocking, concerned for your soul, then repent in dust and ashes and swim in the gospel of grace. The moment that we catch ourselves making excuses for our sin, we know that we are once again walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. The flesh is prone to wander. The flesh is prone to drift from God. But faith cries out to the Lord as the great hymn proclaims, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry. Be to realms of endless day. When you see your sin, cry out to the one who can help. Don't bury it under the rug. Don't hide it behind a spiritual mask. Cry out to the God who saves. Cry out to the God who's filled with mercy and grace, and He will cleanse you from your sin. That hymn is phenomenal. That hymn is deep and wide. And it was written by a man that was 22 years old. We need to stop lying to ourselves that, oh, when I get older, I'll be more spiritual. Oh, I'll wake up from my sleeping and drifting when it's more important when I'm older. Now's the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. If you hear the voice of the Lord today, do not harden your hearts. That holds true for you who that are lost and need to run to Christ for the first time, and it holds true for all of us who are in Christ because we must continually run to Christ. Hear His word. Swim in the beauty that's been purchased for you. The key to swimming in the beauty is putting on Christ and taking off the flesh. Not by blaming the devil, not by blaming the world, not by blaming somebody else. When we blame somebody else, it's a play that's already been played. The curtain closed on that play 6,000 something years ago when Adam and Eve did this. As soon as those righteous, godly hearts that God created in them sinned, The first thing they did was, it wasn't, oh God, I'm sorry, I repent in dust and ashes. Oh God, forgive me. That wasn't their first cry. Adam, what did you do? She did it. Eve, what did you do? Snake did it. We've got to stop acting like we're in the garden and understand that we're in the kingdom of God, which is far better than the garden. Adam and Eve lost their right to citizenship in the garden. If you're in Christ, you can never lose your citizenship to the kingdom of heaven, ever. If you think that your sin's too ugly and God's going to go, I can't love you anymore, that's over the top. I purchased you, but I thought you were better than that. Christ already knows your darkest corners that you haven't even realized. Christ already understands the wickedness that dwells in our hearts and minds. And he says, come, buy without money, purchase without cash, come drink and come eat, strengthen your spiritual bones. The pastor that wrote, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, again, was 22 years old, and he wrote it in 1757. My brain's not working too good, but I think that's a few hundred years ago. Will we leave a legacy that will encourage the church 200-something years from now if God so tarries? Will we leave a mark in the sand that as the church sees that stone that was laid in faith and be encouraged? Or will the next generation look back and say, the church just dropped the ball? In my opinion, the church from mid-1900s to mid-1800s dropped the ball. The American church. But Christ didn't drop the church. We can't look back and say, it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us. We need to look this way and say, what does God require of me? Because the Bible teaches us that our lives are no longer our own, that we have been bought with a price, and we have been sent on a mission, not a fool's errand, a mission from the King. Putting on Christ is confessing Him as all you need to be saved fully and completely. Putting on Christ is seeing His perfect life lived for the glory of God and saying, Amen, that's the life for me. Putting on Christ is hearing the authority of the Word of God as coming from Him with purpose, design, and that it's trustworthy and truthful. Putting on Christ is understanding that nothing or no one can snatch you out of His hands, therefore all fear is gone. Putting on Christ is loving His kingdom more than the whole world and all that it has to offer. Putting on Christ is seeking wisdom and rejecting lies. Putting on Christ is thinking, doing, saying, and being all we are because of Him for the glory of God. I was listening to a song this week as I was out working in the yard. And as I was driving around doing some errands, and I played the same song over and over and over again because it was preaching the gospel to my soul. It says, if I find no justice that satisfies me in this world, if I'm not satisfied with all the pearls of this world, then because of this, I know I've been born for another world. In other words, as God is changing your taste buds, He does so not to harm you, but to make you understand that you're a citizen of a different kingdom. You can't be saved and live the same. You can't be saved and be the same person. You have to be saved and be His. And if we're His, we'll be changed. Why? Because God will finish what He started. But being His doesn't mean we don't say no to sin. And being His doesn't mean we look at the law and say, not for me. Being His, we say, oh God, I sinned again. Forgive me. I praise you, Lord, for the cross being so glorious and so sufficient that my sins on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, for all my life that I live, the cross is sufficient. I praise you, Lord, that you're giving me a love for morality. I praise you, Lord, that you're giving me a love for true justice. I praise you, Lord, that you're giving me a love for your bride. Lord, forgive me for not loving your bride. Forgive me for not loving justice. Forgive me for not protecting the widow and the orphan. Forgive me for not being your church in this world. We're called to be what we are not naturally to be. We are called to be Christ-like, and only Christ can be naturally Christ-like. Paul doesn't say, put on Christ and try to do your best. Put on Christ and try to live better than your neighbor. Put on Christ and try to be the best you can be. Paul says, put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We must say no to ourselves because that is loving. If you're not saying no to sin in your own heart, guess what you'll do? You'll approve of sin in the body of Christ. You'll approve of sin in the world. Because you'll feel the hypocrisy when you want to say no to your brother and sisters that will kill you as you coddle covetousness or idolatry or lust. Swim in the gospel and you'll be useful towards each other. Swim in the gospel and God will fill your heart and mind with hope and joy that you've never even experienced. I can guarantee it. Why? Because the Bible says so, not because I invented it. Peter, as he ponders the gospel, Peter, as he ponders the relationship he now has with Christ, he says it's a joy that's inexpressible. Seems to me the Peter that's painted in the gospels was someone that couldn't shut his mouth when it needed to be shut. And now Peter stands before the church and says, listen, with whatever words I can use, I can't paint it enough. My joy is too big. But let me tell you what I know about Jesus. But it's more than that. Let me tell you what Jesus said, and it's more than that. Not one man in all the earth has ever contained the fullness of God except Christ. The church is needed and designed by God to be that body that holds the truth. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the ear, I don't need you. The foot says to the hand, I love you. The eye says to the spleen, I need you. The ear says to the big toe, I can't live without you. And we so walk in a unity of love that the body of Christ is built up when each one does its part. You can't go off and go to cut firewood if your arms stay at home. You can't go off and dig a ditch if your legs stay at home. The body must function as a whole. And as the body functions as a whole, King Jesus will be more clearly seen, I guarantee it. Because we will be seeing in each other beauties that we don't have in us. And we will hunger and desire for the King that changed them and changed them and changed them and changed me. And the grace that we will see in each other's lives will be an echo of heaven. Heaven will not be boring because as I look at you and you look at me, you'll only see the perfections of Christ. And that'll blow our mind for all eternity. So we walk by faith. How? Twofold. Putting on Christ, putting off the flesh. Saying yes to God, saying no to the flesh. Is the law useful in the life of the Christian? It is if we understand that it reflects the moral character of God. Because you and I are being called to the image of Christ. And I want to say with absolute clarity, Christ was a non-murdering, non-lying, non-coveting man. If you want to be like him, put him on. Say no to sin. Put them on. Say yes to the law. Put them on and worship God. Put them on and love the bride. May we find much joy in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and praise you that you carried my heart throughout this week. I thank you and praise you, Lord, that the gospel is sweet meat and drink each and every day. Father, I praise you that you caused my heart to still be excited about you this morning. I praise you, Lord, that you caused my heart and my mind to love and yearn for your word in the midst of many trials. I praise you, Lord, that the love of my brothers and sisters was certainly an echo of grace this week. Father, teach us each and every day what it means to be a part of the church. Help break down the understanding that church is simply a matter of time on Sunday morning. Help us to understand that being in a family is not 2 hours a week, but for eternity. Lord, if we get the eternity right, we'll get the here and now right. Father, forgive us for making heaven all about us, not about you. Forgive us for making church all about us and not all about you. Forgive us for making excuses why we should or shouldn't love rather than swimming in Christ, shining Christ, exalting Christ, using Christ to encourage one another. Father, help us to understand what true Christian fellowship actually is and how important it is. Teach us, Lord, that we can enjoy one another in just common grace ways, but we must enjoy each other in special grace ways. Lord, teach us how to laugh and have fun and enjoy one another in the temporary. But Lord, help us always to enjoy one another in the eternal. Lord, teach us the vast difference between just being with each other and being intentional with each other. Lord, teach us the difference between taking care of us and taking care of the bride. Teach us the difference between being narcissistic and Christ-centered. Teach us the difference between being self-indulgent and gracious givers. Teach us the difference between being self-centered and God-centered. Teach us the difference of being a fool and boasting in our own opinion and preaching the glorious gospel of grace. May we be unashamed of Christ in this world. May we be unashamed of Christ's word in this world. And may we be unashamed of Christ's bride in this world. Lord, cause us to walk by faith this week. And cause our hearts to be filled with thankfulness when we attempt to walk by flesh and we fall flat on our face. Help us not to curse you, Lord. But help us to repent in a way that causes us to be strong in Christ. Help us to see your love as you pull out the sand from underneath our feet because we think we're standing where we should. Help us to praise you when you knock down all the idols in our heart. Help us to praise you when you expose the blackest corners of our own heart and mind. Help us to run to Christ in the gospel so that those black corners have the light and glory of God shining on them and can't live together. Help us to be okay with letting go of the dark so we can hold on to the light. Help us to be okay with saying no to our flesh so that we may live. Help us to be willing to die so that others may live. Help us to be willing to be Christ-like, whatever the cost, knowing that it will be our greatest joy in this world and in the world to come. May all God's people rejoice in Christ each and every day. May we be an encouragement to each other each and every day. And may God's glory be our aim, be our goal, and be our joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.